Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
All right. If I say the word, when I say the word, I want to know the Bible book that you think of. Okay? If I say the word binoculars, what Bible book does that mean? Proverbs, okay? Anybody else know that? Why is that? Because binoculars give us a perspective, and the book of Proverbs is about seeing life from God's point of view, living by God's wisdom. What book of the Bible or books of the Bible do you associate with the object of a Kleenex? Lamentations and Jeremiah, written by the weeping prophet. Now, are y'all into this tonight? You got to get into this. I mean, hey, we're in this thing together, amen? So you got to get into it. I want you to be thinking about it. All right, now, if I say to you the idea of a doorpost, what book of the Bible comes to your mind? Exodus, that's right. Because they put the what on the doorpost? The blood on the doorpost for the Passover. Okay, good. All right. Now, there was, when Jesus died on the cross, they hung a sign on that cross. If I say to you the sign that was hung on the cross of Christ, what book of the Bible does that make you think of? Anybody? Matthew, that's right. Matthew, because the key word in the book of Matthew is the word fulfilled. Jesus was the King of the Jews, and that sign is what was put on the cross, and it was actually true. He is and was the King of the Jews. Okay? Two more, and that'll be our review tonight. Okay? Now this one we're not as familiar with because it's a little bit more recent. If I say the word or describe the object of a safe that holds money, what book of the Bible do you associate that with? Anyone got it? Ephesians. Okay, Robert, you get all the candy tonight. There you go, right there, buddy. You get all the candy. Okay, that's right. Why? Because the book of Ephesians is about the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Supernatural riches above and beyond. We had a theme for our giving campaign, above and beyond. He will do above and beyond all that you ever imagined. And that's what the book of Ephesians is about. All right, now the last one. This one is really going to be harder for you to know. Robert Hush. You may not even have this one, okay? An alarm clock. Malachi. Very good back there, Patrick, and others. That's good. Malachi, because, you know, Matt Sykes, when he taught that night on Malachi, it was a wake-up call. The book of Malachi, what a great book of the Bible. It's a wake-up call. You know, no one decides. They get up in the morning and say, I'm going to be totally rebellious against God. No, it happens incrementally. And so the book of Malachi is like, look, you better check yourself. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. And so an alarm clock is the object lesson. Now, we've talked about others, but I just wanted to highlight those. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Now, I mentioned this morning that I was going to tie in the singer Steve Green. So I'm going to go ahead and do that right now. You know who I'm talking about, right? Okay, sometimes I name these people and I'm like, who will remember this person? But anyway, Steve Green's a great singer, and he came to North Central several times, and great tenor voice. He sang in the group Truth when he was a younger guy. He sings a song, I call the name of the song The Chasing of the Wind. And he ends it with a phrase. He says, why would we ever live without Jesus? But here's the verses that I wanted to read to you. Every heart is filled with longing to be free from all life's pain. Yet the search through earthly pleasures always ends in vain. Only God, who made the heavens, can satisfy our souls. Apart from him and all his meaning, all things fail as they begin. And hearts deceived can only know a chasing of the wind. The second verse, all achievements, all possessions, all with time return to dust. Only God can be our reason for deep and quiet trust. He will guard us from the dangers that gladly make men fools. Apart from him and all his meaning, all things fail as they begin, and hearts deceived can only know a chasing of the wind. Now, on your Bible study, on the pink sheet, I want you to look down to the last line on this sheet, the second to the last line. It says, Solomon's Discovery. And I want to tie this in because I'm just going to tell you, instead of waiting to the end, I just want to give you the summary of this book. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. This book is so relevant to today and to the world today. It is amazing. But Solomon, in about 950 B.C., wrote this book after being the king of Israel. After writing Proverbs as a younger man, he kind of summarizes his life in the book of Ecclesiastes. And whenever you have a chance to listen to the summary of a person's life, boy, I tell you, that's powerful. I have at my little home office, I've got a little shelf, and one of the books I have on my shelf is the Reagan Diaries. And I haven't read them all word for word, but to go back and see what someone was thinking at the time they journaled is amazing. To see the writings of someone as they have concluded things in their life, there are entries in that Reagan Diary about his meetings with Billy Graham and about other things that he has an entry in there after they attempted to take his life when John Hinckley shot him there. Can't remember where that was, but anyway, he tried to assassinate him. Anyway, it's interesting to go back and read what was going on in his mind. Well, we have a chance to read an amazing account of a person's life right here. And he's telling us some secrets about life, and it's just awesome. If you look at the second to the last line on the sheet, Solomon's Discovery, apart from the Lord, the blank there is vanity and chasing wind. That's the two blanks, vanity and chasing wind. Now, who has an old King James Bible in here? Anybody? Okay. I got one. Anybody? I got two. Okay. Anybody else got an old King James Bible? Okay. Okay. All right. Malcolm, I got to find the actual verse here. Hold on a second. Let me find this verse. Okay. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Do you have that? Do you have the Bible with you, brother? King James? Okay. Ecclesiastes. Now, you sure this is a bona fide King James Bible, right? Okay, all right. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of counterfeits out there, brother. No, I'm kidding. In chapter 2, verse 11, here's what mine says. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. What does that version say, Malcolm?
That I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun.
That's it. That's what I wanted to hear. The old King James Bible says, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. I love that phrase. That phrase, the vexation of spirit, means the chasing of the wind. And this song, I'm not going to mention the song anymore, but that song that Steve Green did was called The Chasing of the Wind. In other words, when we live our life without Christ, when we live our life in the Old Testament without God, without a perspective of the Old Testament teaching under his authority, life is empty. Vanity, the word vanity means empty. Life is empty. I have said this a number of times. You're probably tired of hearing me say it, but it just, the little phrase means, it just hits it for me. When Dr. Zacharias says that the loneliest moment in life is finally getting what you thought would deliver the ultimate and you find it wanting. That is the loneliest moment in life when you finally think, boy, if I could just get that promotion, if I just had that salary, if I just had that relationship, if I just had that title. And the problem is the world offers those things, and Solomon is saying to us, look, I had a lot of that stuff, and when I finally got there, it was empty. It was all vanity. And he says, vexation of spirit, or chasing the wind. You ever tried to chase the wind? I want you to go out here and bottle up some wind and put it in a bottle. You can't do it. In other words, it's futile. And that's what he's saying to us. What a lesson for our lives tonight. What a lesson for young people. What a lesson for children. What a lesson for college students. What a lesson for all of us that if we live life without God, apart from God, it's just chasing the wind. So that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. Now, I want you to, we're gonna have to take a quick airplane ride over this book. So I want you to go to chapter 12 and let's look at the key verse, chapter 12, verse 13. You know, when you write a paper, some of you are thinking, why'd you have to bring that up? Boy, I tell you what. Anyway, I got so many rabbits I can chase, I'm not going to chase it. But anyway, when you write a paper, you come to the end and you make a conclusion. Now, if we wanted to, I could have Dr. Fox and Dr. Englert and others get up and tell us all about the intricacies of how to do a proper conclusion. But the bottom line is, you have done your research, you have studied, now you've got to make a conclusion. Actually, I got two Dr. Englerts I could talk to right here. Got two Dr. Englerts. You know, I heard that Patrick got his PhD because he didn't want to be introduced as this is Dr. and Mr. Englert. Just kidding. Somebody said that about Paige Patterson, that his wife got a PhD, and they said that Dr. Patterson had to get his PhD because he didn't want to be introduced that way. But anyway, I got two Dr. Englerts that I could ask. But the point is, you make a conclusion. This is what he has done. He's written all these chapters, 12 chapters, and this is the key verse. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Professors, here's his conclusion. After all his research, after his experience, after living life, he says, fear God. Here's his conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You learn several things there. First of all, you're reminded that there's a judge in the world bigger than us. We think if we can get away with what we want to get away with, we think that if it's good in our sight, it may be okay. This reminder from Solomon is that, you know what, there's a God in heaven who will judge all, and so we need to be reminded of that. And there's not one thing that will go unnoticed by the judge. Every secret thing. We used to quote a little scripture to our children. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The Lord sees it all. You may hide it from mom and dad. You may hide it from Somebody in your family, you may hide it from whoever, but the Lord sees it all. So he's reminding us of that. That's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, I'm going to fill in that top blank there at the end, okay? Number one, it was written by Solomon, organized in three topics, okay? Now, we're going to look through some scripture. This is like a Bible drill quickly here. We're not going to do them all, but we'll do a number of them. The first topic is this. When life doesn't make sense. Now, can I just stop right there and say this? Aren't you thankful that the Bible is a realistic book? You know, sometimes in the church, I meet people all the time that they want to come because their lives are maybe out of sorts or they're feeling the conviction of the Lord. But in some places, you can come and feel like everybody there is perfect, or at least seemingly. If we knew the truth, we'd all know there's none of us perfect. We're all broken. Amen? Let's be honest about it. We're all broken. And if we ever would say, even dream to say we're not broken, then we've not received the gospel. You can't get saved until you're lost. You have to be lost and realize that you need Christ, that you don't measure up. But there are people that will come and they long to come to a place where they will be received and loved and encouraged and find God's love, but they are around people that just seem like everything is perfect. Well, listen, that's not life. Life is sometimes things don't make sense. So one of the topics is when life doesn't make sense. Look at chapter 1. Verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4 says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Sometimes in life it looks like, man, I'm just going through the motion. Here's another generation, and then here comes another generation, and nothing changes, okay? So when life doesn't make sense all the time, okay? Chapter 4, verse 1, look at this verse of scripture. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. Is there any oppression under the sun? And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Does it ever seem to you that the evil wins? Does it ever seem to you? Hey, can I tell you this? Can we just jettison? You like that word? It just came to me. Can we just get rid of the concept, you know, that this Christianity doesn't really relate to life, you know? No, this is as relevant can be. To think, you know, I look around, it looks like evil's winning. Well, that's what he's saying. This is the first topic here as we think about this. Chapter 7, verse 15 says this, I have seen everything in my days of vanity, my days of emptiness. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. The guy living right dies early, and the guy living in sin lives forever, or lives long. And it looks like he's just flourishing. What do you do when life doesn't make sense, all right? That's one of the topics, all right? Here's the second part, and I love this. I think we need a dose of this. It still must be lived. Life has to be lived. I want you to look at this. Chapter 3, verse 12. Go back with me to chapter 3, verse 12. By the way, look at verse 11. This is a great verse to memorize. He has made, this is Ecclesiastes 3, 11. This is a song we used to sing. Y'all remember this? He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Life has to be lived. Verse 13 there says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. Hey, it's the gift of God to to live life, enjoy it. The Lord didn't put us here to be miserable. So you do the best you can and you realize life has to be lived. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but life has to be lived. I think that's very relevant. And then verse 22 of that chapter, "So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says this, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy good all of his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Life is a gift. Hey, look, I ask, I can't remember all who all says this, but sometimes I'll say to a guy, "How you doing today?" He says, "I'm vertical." Knows I got up. I'm vertical. It's a new day. So life has to be lived, even when it doesn't make sense. Chapter 8, verse 15. "So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun." And then you go to chapter 9, you can read that one. But now here is the final topic. The first topic was when life doesn't make sense, Ecclesiastes deals with it and basically agrees with what we have all observed. Sometimes life doesn't make sense. I don't understand why there is some disease in the world. I don't understand why things that are bad happen. I don't understand it all. I know sin has a broken down this fallen world, and as a result of sin, not necessarily the sin of the person, but just sin in general, we're living in a fallen world. But you look around and you realize, you know, there are things that just don't make sense. I know this. I know that Ecclesiastes is telling me, you know what, it still has to be lived. Life has to be lived. You do everything you know to do. And then you go to the third topic. And the third topic is this: live it for God, because he judges all. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." If you go to chapter 12, towards the end, verse 14, which we read, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So these are some basic topics of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon comes to the end of his life, and he's going to give us a summation. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is in many ways a summary of all the things that Solomon thought would make him happy. Chapter 2, as the little Bible study says here, the pink sheet here, chapter 2 summarizes what Solomon thought would deliver the ultimate. In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says this, "And I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and vexation of spirit." I'm going to quote the King James. "And vexation of spirit, or grasping for the wind." So the letter A blank is just wisdom or intellectualism. And boy, we're in a town, we thank the Lord for our university. I saw something the other day, said Gainesville is the most desirable town in the United States. Now, I don't know how old that is, but it was up at Westside Park. That's one of the places we took the grandkids to escape. We went in there and just turned them loose. I mean, you should have seen Charlie out there for 2 hours all by himself out. No, I'm kidding. We were there with him. I'm just kidding. No, but he had fun. But I walked up the thing, and they had a deal on things that Gainesville, in some magazines, voted number one in the whole United States. The second one was Portland, Oregon. There were several others that were great places to raise a family. We're thankful for our university. We're thankful for what it brings to our community. But there's a mentality that intellectualism and knowledge is the answer. And Solomon sought that. He was a wise man. And so he says he sought it, and it all turned out to be vanity and vexation of spirit. By the way, I'll never forget years ago, what's the highest you can get on the SAT now? Anybody know? 20 what? Say it again. 2,400 is the highest. Well, for years, it was 1,600. Anybody remember that? Y'all alive tonight. Y'all hang with me now, okay? Y'all just looking at me. But no, I remember that it was 1,600. I'll never forget Dr. James Dobson had on the radio program. He was giving an illustration, and he said that there was a girl at Mission Viejo, California, in the high school there, who scored a perfect 1,600 on the SAT. And he said that they went to her house after it was discovered, and this has evidently happened a lot more often now, but back then it was a very rare thing. And so they asked her, and they interviewed her teacher, and they said, we've never known a student more hungry for knowledge. And they got to the girl, and they said, can you believe you scored it? She said, no. And they asked her a lot of questions. Then they said, by the way, what do you understand the meaning of life to be? And I'll never forget Dobson said, they stuck the microphone in her face, and she said, I have no idea, but I would like to know. And he said over the airwaves to the Christian people that were listening to him, intellectualism is not going to solve the deepest needs of the heart. So this is a lesson from Solomon, Ecclesiastes. The second one is wine. In verse 3, it says, I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good and for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of my life. Wine. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's a place in the Bible where it talks about that liquor is like a rattlesnake. When we were in seminary, Kelly's parents came out to see us. We were at Southwestern Seminary, and we were living in a small townhouse thing, and we had a lot of neighbors, and we were coming in one day from being out. We were walking up to our door, and this lady that was a neighbor of ours came up, and she said, I just had some relatives leave, and they had brought all this. We had bought all this beer, and they said, we have it left over. They said, would you like it? You know, here I am, I'm trying to get a master's of divinity at the seminary, and Mr. Brannon's with me, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. Mr. Brannon said to that lady, said, ma'am, the Bible says that if you have that in your house, it's like having a live rattlesnake in your house. She started shaking. I mean, it was an interesting thing. Solomon tried wine. And I tell you, folks, there are 5 million teenage alcoholics. My brother-in-law tells me, I don't have the research on this, so maybe somebody can correct me or give me some research on it. But he tells me that he's read where maybe it's 1 in 10, maybe 1 in 13. Folks, their chemistry is inclined for alcoholism. Now, the statistics will show that I'll be prone to drink because it was in my family and I watched it all my life. And so probably the stakes are against me, thank the Lord. that the Lord has, that's never been an issue with me. Thank the Lord with his grace. But my brother-in-law says, you know, 1 in 10 or 1 in 13 are inclined that way. And once they get started with alcohol, they can't stop. I just don't want to take that chance. I just don't want to take that chance. And I don't want my testimony to be to others to show that in any way. Well, Solomon said, look, I tried that. I tried wine and it didn't work. The third one, wealth, in verses 4 through 7. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Wealth. His kingdom had 12 regions. He had 40,000 stalls of horses. His palace took 13 years to build. He had a fleet of ships. You've heard that song, Not the Half Has Been Told. The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and all his works. And when asked about it, she said, not the half has been told. You thought this guy had great works and great wealth. Can I tell you, not the half has been told. So he tried wealth. John D. Rockefeller Sr. at age 33 made his first million. At age 43 had the largest company in the world. At age 53 he was the richest man on earth. But he got alopecia, which was a disease that causes hair to fall out, and he was miserable in his house and he was eating crackers and milk. And John D. Rockefeller Sr., they had already written his obituary. They said, you're dying. Laying there, he decided, by the way, he had a weekly income of $1 million. Now, I don't know the exact dates of Sr.'s life, but I can tell you $1 million a week back when he lived was a gob of money. He decided to start giving it away. I mean, he's going to die anyway, right? So he started the John D. Rockefeller Foundation. And it changed his life to just not let money grip his life. And he lived to 98. Solomon said this, look, I've had it all. I've had wealth. It didn't work. The last one, and we'll be done. Wanton pleasure. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings. That's special artwork, special artifacts, collectibles, things that, man, nobody has. Treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. He had his own musicians. Can you imagine? The delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And then verse 10 is the Mac Daddy verse of them all. Can you imagine having this ability? Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And then in verse 11, he summarizes all of this attempts, and he says, then I looked on the works of my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and vexation of spirit or grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. This is what will happen when you live without God. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. So apart from the Lord, we have vanity and chasing the wind. Here's the only answer. Make the Lord the center of your life. Make God the center of your life. That's how you build a life that is full of joy. And that was the conclusion that he gave. So if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll just go to from 1 right to 13. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. So at the top of the first line of our study, where it says key verse 12, 13, I want you to write down these two words, A, ladder. And I want you to remember a story that Dr. Zacharias tells about a man who climbed the ladder of success all of his life, and then at the end of his life, he realized his ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. It's not that you can climb the ladder. The question is your ladder leaning against the right wall? I want us to bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.